Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
Picked a good Sunday to come. We're starting a brand new series, Soul Food. And we wanted to set the environment just right, so we didn't run the AC all night. No, we wanted to get that real soul feel for you, and I hope that you're getting in the mood to receive some soul food this morning. So I'm excited about this series for a lot of different reasons, but we're going to be studying the soul over the next several weeks. And today I really just wanted to lay the groundwork for really building over the next few weeks on how to tend to our souls, how to take care of our souls. And so I always ask, I wanted to really start the series off with a question. And, what is the most valuable thing in our lives that we possess? And it's hard, that's a hard question, but think about it. What's the most valuable thing in your life? Is it the people and relationships, the community? Is it your family? The most valuable thing. What is the highest value thing that I possess? And so that question really is what had got me my wheels turning to start this series, because that's a big question that we all have to answer, and Jesus kind of answers it for us. Mark chapter 8 is going to be where we draw most of our study from over the next several weeks. But this is probably the most popular verse on our soul. And Jesus, the way that he says it in Mark, it's on your handout if you want to read along or put it on the screen, but he says, what will it profit a man? Profit is what's left over after a transaction, right? So you got a lot of money, but its profit is what you keep after the deal is done. So Jesus is saying, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Now, the whole world, that's an economic term, it's a financial term. So he's saying the whole gross national product of the world, in 2017, it was like $20 trillion. That's stupid money. You know what I'm saying? That's like crazy. If you spend $1 million every day since Jesus resurrected, you wouldn't spend $1 trillion. You're talking like stacking pallets of $100 bills, 20 pallets high on a football stadium kind of money. And he's saying all of that doesn't compare. If you trade your soul for $20 trillion, the total gross national product of the U.S. in 2017, probably more now, he's saying, you made a bad deal. That the most valuable thing in our life that we have, according to Jesus, is our soul. He says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so I've found over the last few years, and we often connect with people, and a lot of times when in conversations or if you see somebody at Walmart, you ask them, how have you been? Right? Everybody, we do it. And it's almost like, and we don't really want to know, I guess you do it. Yeah. Give me the high points. How are you? It's kind of like a cliche question in our culture. And then most of the time, probably 95% of the time, I'm going to do this as well. I'm going to start talking about, we got a kid now, or planted a church, or we start naming accomplishments. I finished school. I finally started that business. I finally launched into that nonprofit, or I'm going to school. So we start talking about externals, and that I don't think that's anything wrong. But what's happened with our culture, and I think it's causing so much just anxiety and stress and the weight of the world is placed on our shoulders, because we really put a lot of value on what we've accomplished. And so when you ask somebody how they're doing, they're gonna immediately assume that how they're doing is based on what they've done, what they've accomplished. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you can accomplish a lot. You can gain everything in the world, and there's nothing wrong with gaining, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. But the problem comes when we begin to define ourselves based on that. And so all these externals and all these things that we can do, and I think what Christianity, really one of the big things that we've missed out of this this whole concept of serving God and becoming a better person and becoming a Christian, is it's never been about what we can produce. It's always been about who we're becoming. And so we can tell everybody what we've accomplished and what we've done, and that's great, and we celebrate that. But what if we've become miserable in the process? Or we're depressed, or we're discouraged, or we're tired, we're weak, our soul is famished, right? Our soul is suffering because we feel this weight of having to accomplish and do so much, and that's where we add our value or find our value. And so I want to kind of unpack that for a few moments today, and that's going to help us build over the next few weeks, because I'm finding a lot of people in my life on the outside, it's like they've got the perfect life, and then I'm getting a call, and everything is kind of collapsed. And what I'm seeing is that there's an outer world in our life, and every person we're going to see has an inner world, like our inside, our soul. And our outer world can look so incredible, and our outer world can be perfect, and it can look like we have everything that we've ever wanted and could want. But then at the same time, our inner world is suffering. Our inner world needs some help. Our inner world needs to be focused on. Our soul has to be fed. Our soul has to be healthy. It's always about who we're becoming. God is way more concerned about that than what we can do for him or accomplish in this life. And so Jesus he's hitting a home run with this. If we gain the whole world and we lose our soul, and he's showing us that the most important thing about our lives is not what I do, but it's who I'm becoming. It's not that job, it's not getting that, finally finishing school or accomplishing these. It's good to have goals. We talk about goals, we set goals, we're gonna keep doing that. But the most important part of the process is not achieving, but it's who we're becoming in that journey. Is our soul well? John Wesley, he's famous for this phrase. He would ask when he would meet with someone, or even his leaders, and he started the Methodist Church. He wouldn't ask them how they're doing. He wouldn't ask them how their church is doing. How big is the church? Let's how many nickels and noses? That's how they measure church health. Now, what's the giving and how many people are there? Nickel, like, he never did that. He'd sit down and he'd say, how's your soul? How's your soul? What's going on the inside? How's your inner world? And so, number one, as we jump into this, you can't really help anything or help something or someone without understanding it. And that's from a beagle puppy to a BMW car, right? If you wanna make sure it's healthy, you gotta understand it. And so today I wanna just unpack what is our soul and what does it mean? And so I found some cool things about the soul. I found this doctor that during the days of when tuberculosis was killing a lot of people, he studied tuberculosis patients and he measured them right at when they would pass away. And he formed this theory that when somebody would take their last breath and they would slip out of this world into the next, they would actually lose weight. So he said that the soul weighs about 21 grams. Like he has this conclusion that when somebody's soul would leave their body, that they lost a little bit of weight. And then I think we've heard about the soul most of our life. I think from a very early age, we start learning about the soul and we hear it talked about. Probably the worst prayer in the world. Now I lay me down to sleep. Come on, don't. I pray the Lord my soul. And if I should die, that's real encouraging. Hey, all right, come on, little Johnny. This is, we're going to say our prayers. And if you should die before you wake, I pray the Lord my what? So we talk a lot about the soul. We hear it sing about. We use it as a, I mean, it's in our conversation quite a bit, but we don't quite understand it. I've never really heard a sermon on it in my life. I haven't really heard, and this isn't New Age. This is there's so much to be said about the soul. There's a doctor that our philosopher Owen Flanagan, and he said that with modern medicine, they've almost tried to de-soul the life of a person. That a lot of times that we really just focus on the physical part of a person, and science in a lot of ways has tried to de-soul the human being, that we don't have a part of us inside of us that is where our desires and our character, a part of us that's from God, that we're just bodies, right? But we know that that's not true. And so getting ready for this series, I just, if I'm going to study something, I want to read every time it's mentioned in the Bible. Soul is mentioned 459 times. That in the Bible, it's talked about a lot. 440 verses on the soul. It's mentioned, I mean, you can't really read any book of the Bible and you're not going to hear the word soul. And so in order to lay the foundation, we're going to go back to the first time it's mentioned. There's this fancy law in studying the Bible. It's called the law of first mention. I don't remember much, but I remember that one law. And so if I'm studying something, I go back, because soul is used 440 times, right? So to get the most accurate description of what a soul is or what our soul is, you got to go to the first place it's mentioned. And Genesis 2, verse 7, and it's a real familiar passage of Scripture, but it shows us this is the first time we see the mention of a soul. And it says that God, the Lord God, formed man out of the dust of the ground. So there we see the first part of who we are. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living soul. So in the first verse, in the first mention, we see all three aspects of the human soul, the human who we are as people, that we have three parts of us. And there's like 100 different ways to kind of explain this, and there's a lot of different research on this, but I like this version because I feel like it's the most accurate, and we see all three parts in the first verse that the soul is mentioned. That so our bodies, if you're taking notes, number one, our body was formed from the earth, and that's our exterior. We all have a body. It's how we relate to each other, and our body is physiological, so that means it connects and relates to the environment. So you can feel that it's hot in here because you got a body, right? Your body's what tells you you're hungry. Your body's what tells you you're thirsty. And so our body relates to the world and to the environment around us because that's what it was created from. So God created our bodies, but it was formed and fashioned. It's like the clay came from the earth. So our bodies came from the earth. That's why we read verses like Genesis 3, verse 19. And you hear this read quite a bit. And it says that from ash, from the ground we were created, and from the ground we will return. And so we were taken from it, and we're dust, and to the dust we shall return. Again, the writer is not talking about, he's talking about this shell that we have on the outside of us. Because then Paul clarifies a little more for us in Corinthians chapter 5. I don't have these verses in your handout, I couldn't fit them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but it says, therefore we're confident knowing this, that while we're at home in this body, right, it was created from the earth, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight, but we're confident, I say, but willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with God. So we're not taking this body with us to the other side. Like when we are at a funeral and we're mourning the loss of a loved one, we know that it's their body that we're laying to rest, but it's not, their soul and their spirit is still very much alive. And so the Bible teaches we're getting these new bodies and glorified bodies, but there's a distinct difference between the two. And so a lot of times, really, we only focus on the body. We really, like, so if something's wrong with us or, if something's going on in our life and we're kind of hit a rough patch, we'll treat the body, we'll treat symptoms. But there's a deeper layer to who we are as people. And so the second part that we see is our soul. And again, that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. And this is psychological in a lot of ways, but it's where our mind and our will and our emotions and our desire is really seated in our soul. It's what separates us from every other living creature on this planet, is we have this part of us that God, again, we were just a body until he breathed into us. And it was in that moment that we became a living soul. And so at the very center of who we are is our spirit. And so that's the God conscious part of who we are. And so growing up in church, or I didn't really get involved in church until high school, but I heard a lot about the body, that it was bad and you deny the desires of the flesh, right? Like the body's bad, don't trust it, don't do it, you gotta just put a governor on that thing, you know what I'm saying? Like moderation is key, all right? And then, anyways, that's what my youth pastor would always tell me. And then the spirit, heard a lot about the spirit. Right, we connect with God with our spirit, and our spirit is the most powerful part of us. It's the deepest part of us. But what about the middle? What about the soul? And I have never seen this until getting ready for this message. But there's the Hebrew word for soul is nefesh, and so it's an interesting word. But what's incredible is that in the first definition of soul in the Hebrew, you see how the soul is so important because it interconnects our body and our spirit. And so we hear a lot about our spirit in church and our spirit man and our spirit man. And we hear a lot about our body and we talk a lot about that. But there's this part of us that sits in the middle that connects them both. So what we put in our body affects our soul. What we put in our spirit affects our soul. It's kind of interconnected. And so there's three definitions of that word. And I tried to put it all in just one statement for you. And this is what the Hebrew definition of a soul would be. It's the breath of God, right? Because when God breathed into us, we became a living soul. It made my body come alive. It gives my body life. And it contains my senses, affections, and desires. And so we're not just a self, we're a soul. We're not just a person, we're a soul. That it's really, if you look at every time Jesus talks about his mission on the planet, he didn't come to save bodies, he came to save souls. It's the whole part of who we are. And so, and it's a hidden part of who we are. And so our bodies can be great and healthy and whole, but if our soul is sick, you're not going to see it. You're not going to be able to see it with the out, like we're not going to see somebody that maybe their soul is they've got some things going on internally. It's this hidden inner part of our world. And so I wanted to talk about the soul because we're going to be feeding our soul over the next few weeks. And the first thing I wanted to draw out about our soul is that our soul was formed. It was made by God. And so that's a big separation between our bodies. Because our body was made by God, but it was formed from the earth, right? So it's made from things that are natural. It's made from things of the world. But our soul is different. It was actually came right from God himself. And so I wanted to read this at Genesis, or we talked about this already, but because our soul was made by God, I think that's part of why no matter where we go on this planet, there's always going to be this longing in our heart for somewhere else. Like one of the things my wife is incredible at is when I first, when we first got married, I had a house because that was one of the things her dad told me. He said, if you want to marry, you got to have somewhere to put her. And he said, so I bought we got a house in Pace, and like you'd come into the house and there was like surf posters on the wall, sitting on coolers in the living room. You know what I'm saying? Like we had a kind of a band set up in the back bedroom. It was just a kind of a bachelor pad deal. And then she came along, right? And just turned that house into a home. Come on. It looks like something out of Southern Living in my mind. Like it's just beautiful. It always smells good now, like candles, and it just feels good. It's like and she's incredible at that. But what I have found is that there's no matter how homey, right, you make home, there's this part of every human being, we have it, that no matter how comfortable and how inviting we make it, we feel like we just haven't quite arrived. And the language the Bible uses is that we're just passing through. We're sojourners. We're just traveling through this planet because, again, our bodies are at home here, but our souls will always want to go back to where it came from. Our bodies came from the earth. Our soul came from God when he breathed into us. And so our soul is going to have this longing for home until that moment happens. We'll never be at home here totally and fully. And that's almost a good thing. That reminds us that we're passing through, that this is not all that there is. It's that longing that reminds me that I know that this life is temporary and it's short, but my soul and my spirit that came from heaven is always going to want to return back to where it came from. We do that as human beings. Like we always want to go back. You read these movie stars and these athletes that make billions of dollars and then they go and buy a big home where they grew up. Because they think that's, because we always want to go back to where we came from. And our soul is constantly doing that, whether we realize it or not. That's that aching and that longing is we know that we are in this world, but we're not of it. Now, this is not just a Christian thing. This is a human thing. This is every person. We call this God-shaped void, right? Every person is walking around with this desire. Just like our bodies get hungry and our bodies get thirsty, our soul wants to go home. Our soul knows that this place is temporary, and so because it was made by God. And so the second thing about our soul, not only was it made by God, it was made for God. So our bodies have a lot of functions. Part of that is to keep us alive, right? And so we can interact. But our soul was made to do work for God. It was made to seat. It houses our purpose and our personality and our character. And that's why I'm so excited. I think in heaven we're not going to be just floating around as mystical creatures with harps. Like the character and the personality that Grandpa had, he will still have in heaven because it's in his soul. The character that mom or dad or son or daughter that has passed on was not seated in their physical body. It was seated in their soul. It was who they are. It was their spirit, their character. And so our soul was made for God. And Philippians tells us that, chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in us. He works in our soul. Why? To do and will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God created our soul, and he made it for, it's made for God, and we can't really find that seated purpose for it until we're connected in with that purpose that God has for our soul. And then here's the last one, and this is the most important one. Our soul was made by God, for God, but our soul was made to need God. Just like, again, our bodies, because it came from the earth, it needs elements from the earth to survive. We need water. You can go 40 days without food, but you can't do that with water, right? Like you can go a little while without water because our bodies absolutely has to have what it came from in order to sustain it. Our soul is the same way. That just like our bodies get hungry, or just like we get thirsty, because we pull from what we were created from to live, our soul is always doing that. And a lot of times the pain and the uneasiness and the pressure and the desire that we feel that something isn't right or I've got this void, it's our soul pulling. It needs God to survive. Not just once, not just twice, right? We talk about in the Christian world that there's this God-shaped void and it's like it gets filled. And I agree with that, but I think this happens over and over and over, that our life is tethered to the life of God, and our soul needs God's presence to survive. David talked about this. He wrote about the soul in the book of Psalms. Every psalm mentions the soul. David refers to his soul. Like he prays to, he talks to it. Like he was very aware that he had a soul. In Psalm 63, verse 1, here he is praying, God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. Check this out. He says, my soul thirsts for you. So there's this desire, this internal thing that's happening that I really need God. So that means as human beings, body, soul, and spirit, just like we're not self-sufficient, we need water and food to survive. Our soul needs the presence of God to survive. Our soul needs God to survive. And I think that's why people, Christian or not, I'm trying to form this message around not just Christians, but people. And I think that's why we spend, if we're a Christian or not a Christian, hundreds and thousands of dollars to go on vacation, to look at the sunset, to go to the Smokies and enjoy the view and enjoy, because our soul is drawing, because it knows, no matter if we're an atheist or whatever our walk of faith may be, we know that there's no way that thing, that sunset and that mountain appeared accidentally. Well, you know what I'm saying? Like we know there's a connection to, with our soul, I think, to nature. And so even before we're Christians, I remember myself walking out here, sitting in the water, just talking to a God I didn't know. Because I knew there had to be somebody out there, right? And so our soul is always drawing, wanting to spend time with God, wanting to draw from the presence of God. And so Dallas Willard was a theologian, but he's probably the greatest Christian mind that we've seen on the planet in the last 300 years. And he just recently passed away. And he wrote several books that I'm going to be drawing some material from it, but I want to read this from one of his books. This is what he says about the soul. He says, what is running our life at any given moment is our soul. It's not external circumstances. It's not our thoughts. It's not our intentions. It's not our feelings. It's our soul. The soul is the aspect of the whole being, right? It connects all of us, all of our parts of our body, that correlates, integrates, and enlivens everything everything going on in the various dimensions of the self. So the soul is the life center of human beings. He was that adamant about how important it is that we tend to our soul. And so my question would be, when's the last time that you took a little bit of time out of your day to take care of your soul? Or you made a New Year's resolution to say, I'm gonna I'm going to do some things. I'm going to get all of the things out of my life that are toxic to my soul. I'm going to get all the people out of my life. Come on, somebody, right? That are toxic to my soul. I'm going to cut that thing off that's being pumped, that it's called a TV, that's pumping this toxic waste that's hurting my soul, and I know it is. I'm going to cut that thing off for a while, and I'm going to let my soul breathe a little bit. Or I'm going to lay off a comparison for a little while, because I know that every time I get on Facebook and I see that they got a bigger house and a better car and a, come on, right? Or they got, it just happens. Those things are hurtful for our soul. Doesn't hurt our body, but it hurts our soul. So what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to do that. And so for many, many, many years, I thought when Jesus was talking about losing our soul, I thought he was talking about a place. That's the way I always heard it preached. That what does it matter if we gain the whole world, but in the end we end up somewhere we don't want to be, right? I always thought it was a destination. But what Jesus is talking about here is not a destination. He says this is a diagnosis. That you can go through life and you can gain, and make that your priority. And in the midst of all that, you can lose who you really are in the process. He is not talking about heaven and hell. He is not talking about a destination here. He's talking about a diagnosis. That he's primarily talking to Christians. That you can, it's really what's driving the seat inside of you. It was driving the vehicle that you can be so set on gaining things of this world that in the process, no matter how much you gain, it's not going to satisfy your soul. That's what he's saying. It's not that there's anything wrong with gain. He's saying, but in that point of time, it's not going to help. And so I want to rewind the tape just a little bit, because we got to really see the couple of verses before this verse to understand it. And then we're going to pray. Because Jesus kind of lays out the foundation of, before he gives this incredible few verses, he shows us what it really hinges on. And these are not popular verses. You're not going to see this verse etched into a pillow at grandma's house. Like this is one of those verses that you don't hear talked about a lot. It's a tough verse, but in order to really begin to feed our soul, there's one thing that we have to get out of the way. And this is two verses before the verses that we read, our theme verses. Mark 8, verse 34. And I don't expect a lot of amens here. And he says, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny his self. What? Take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, is he saying that we can't have goals and we can't aspire to achieve? And I don't think that's what he's saying at all. That what he's saying is there's a part of all of us that every one of us have that's just centered on self. Like if I took a picture right now and I threw it on the screen, who are you going to be looking for in that picture? Come on, right? Like you're going to look for yourself, right? Like if you take a picture with the family, I mean, it's just human. We were born with that. We were born with that. We inherited that from Adam and Eve, and it's just part of who we are as humans. And what Jesus is saying here is he's like, I want to help you decipher between the two. I'm going to call it ego. Because what happens is ego is not your friend, and we all have it. We all live with it. And what Jesus is telling us here is the more that we focus on that part of our lives, the more we're going to lose our soul. Even if we gain the whole world, we gain everything that we've ever wanted, if that is the motivation behind it, he's saying you've actually made a bad deal. And so I'm going to say it like this. The more I feed my ego, the more I starve my soul. And so what he's, you know, I've always heard that verse as a negative, that we got to die to our flesh. We got to starve our desires. We got to, you know, if we want to do something, it can't be God, because God would never want us to do something we want to do, right? I think that's a bunch of lies. What he's really saying is there's a part of us that's, it's called pride, and it's the original sin. It goes back to the very beginning, and the more we focus on that part of our lives, the more that our soul is going to starve. And so I want to try to decipher the two. You know, I know it seems like an oxymoron, but I want to read. This is not a Christian doctor here. This is a psychologist that wrote these words, and he says, you know, in the American Medical Association, we've got more psychologists and mental health professionals than we've ever had in the history of the world. But there's more people that are depressed. and there's more people that are unhappy, and there's more people that are you know, trying to take their life. I mean, and that's just the reality that we live in. And in the United States, it's worse than most places on the planet. And so this is not a Christian psychologist that wrote this. He says we've replaced church, faith, and community with a tiny little unit that cannot bear the weight of meaning, and that's the self. We're all about self, and we revolve our lives around ourselves. I know this is hard. I know it is. And so it's that part of who we are that the more we focus on it, the more our soul is going to lack. And so, number one, I think the first thing I wanted to draw out of this is that our ego will always seek independence. My ego is seeking to become independent. I don't need anyone in my life. I don't want anyone in my life. And that's an easy mentality to have, especially when I know everybody in here has been wounded by another person. So you've been hurt, and you've had things said about you, you've had things done to you, and the easiest thing to do is just to retreat, right? And say, I'm going to go build a big, nice compound somewhere in north of here, and I'm going to build my life to where I don't need people, I don't need anyone else, especially my crazy family, you know, I don't need God. And so the problem with that is our bodies tend to want to do that, but again, our souls came from God. And if you look at who God is in the simplest form, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's this perfect community. Again, our bodies were created from the earth, but our souls came from God. And what is God? God is this triune being. He's this triune being that's in perfect community with himself. So we were created out of community. That's why our soul absolutely needs community. That's why the church is so important. I think that's why being involved in other people's lives and having people in your life that you're in deep connection with, not this shallow stuff, right? Not, you know, like I'm talking deep where you can lay it all on the table and be 100% transparent with somebody. Your soul desperately needs that. And if your soul does not have, I pay somebody to do that for me. You know, I really do. I know there's certain things I can't share with people because I'm the pastor of confidentiality. So I pay a professional who can't share what I tell him, right? And I'm just being honest with you. And it's helped me so much because I've walked around with so much stuff and the weight of the world, the human frame can't contain it. And it's amazing what happens when we confess, not just, you know, what's going on in our life, but when we just share with people how our life is going, and we can be very honest. We just studied James 5, confess your faults one to another. Why? So that we can be healed. And so, but our ego will tell us we don't need anybody. Our ego will tell us we don't need God. You just got to work hard, keep your head down, and grind, right? Grind until the person who fired you asks you if you're hiring, right? Like just produce, go, just grind, and all the time we're leaving our soul behind us because our soul needs other people. Our soul needs connection. Our soul needs communion. Isolation, I think God absolutely hates isolation. And our soul, if we write this down, my soul seeks to become God-dependent. That we don't graduate. We never graduate from needing God in our life. No matter how much independence that we've achieved financially, no matter how much independence we've achieved in our life, we can have everything we've ever wanted. Jesus talked about the guy that had so much, he started building barns to hold his stuff. And he says, I'm going to just kick back, take it easy. I'm there. I'm independent. And he says, you fool, your life, your soul will be demanded of you tonight. It's our soul that's constantly reminding us that no matter, and again, this is hard. I know this is hard. This is tough preaching, but this is what's good for our soul, is that we never graduate from a place of surrender and dependence on God. And so we got to keep that part of our lives in check. So here we go. The next thing is my ego always seeks what's wrong with life. That's what our ego is going to find something wrong with me or somebody else or the job or what, you know, the family, that it's always focusing on the negative. It's always focusing on what's not working in life. And so, but what happens is our soul is a little different. Our ego looks for what's wrong. Our ego looks for what could be better. But our soul is always looking and seeking on what's right with God. And so because of that, oftentimes we can let externals keep us from... I know for me, we come together on Sundays and we're worshiping, and the first thing our ego is going to remind us of is this pride. And then, no, you shouldn't worship. Don't lift your hands. Don't do that. It's going to remind us of what's wrong with our life. Or, you can't worship. Look at, you know what you did last week. You know what you did last night. That part of us, again, that's the part of us we don't want to listen to. But then our soul, when we come together in moments like this, when we're worshiping, it's just looking for something that we can worship that's right with God. It's just our whole world can be in disarray, but it is well with my soul is not attached to anything externally or what's good or bad or wrong and right in my life. My soul is attached to the goodness of God. I like to say it like this. Don't let what's wrong with you or your life or your job or your career or whatever's going on keep you from worshiping what's right with God. That's what we come to do on Sunday mornings. We come to sing about the goodness of God. We come to sing about how good he's been. Even though maybe I'm going through a little bad spot right now, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on what... And our soul, when we do that, our soul is being fed. Our soul is being nourished. Our soul is being redeemed and lifted up when we focus on the goodness and the grace of God. Here's the last one. I should have brought my own amens because I'm not getting a whole lot of them. I'm going to bring a can of amens and just spray. Yeah, anyways. I'm preaching in the car. You know, most preachers preach to themselves, right? You're just getting the conversation I've been having with me. Just, believe it or not, I have a thing called the ego as well, and it's not my friend. Caitlin reminds me about it all the time. My wife, she said, your ego is not your friend. My ego always seeks to find purpose in what it can produce. This is what's killing people in our society. We attribute value to what you can do. What you can do. So we measure metrics and how many widgets can you make, right? How big can you grow the revenue of that company? How many deadlines can you meet? Can you over deliver? You know, how many houses can you build? How many cans of Pepsi can you sell? You know what I'm saying? It's all about what you can produce. We measure success on what we're producing in our life. And that mentality, again, I'm not against setting goals. I don't think we should just sit around and sing Kumbaya all day and live in a combine. And, you know, but if we focus and we find our value in on what we can produce, we're going to leave our souls way behind us. Because we're going to find somebody who can do it better, and we're going to find somebody who can do it faster. And when we seek to find our identity in what we can produce, what it causes is this push and this need to constantly be going and constantly be moving. Dallas Willard, who he's passed away now, but a pastor from California called him, and he had one of the largest churches in the United States at the time, John Ortberg. He told this story in a session, and he was growing this church, and it was just everything was great on the outside. And he called Dallas Willard, who was one of his mentors, and he said, "How do I keep my soul healthy in the midst of all this success?" He says, "I'm dying." This is a pastor. And so he was about ready to quit, and Dallas Willard on the phone, he said, "You got to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And John, he said, "Okay, that's great. Move on. What else? You know, like, okay, you know, what's number? I'm driving to the next meeting and I'm taking notes." Dallas, he said it again, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Carl Jung, psychologist, backed this up. He said, hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. And so when we connect our purpose with what we can produce, you know, you can be busy and not actually really be doing anything. You ever done that? I mean, I've been there. I'm busy because I know what my soul needs. I'm going to stay so busy that I don't tend to it. And so this is, our soul doesn't find purpose in that. Our soul finds purpose in the presence of the one who created it. And there's one place you're never going to find God, and that's in a hurry. Never. There's one place you're never going to be able to sit and rest and nourish your soul. And that's why, like, if you're here and you're on vacation, I think that's awesome. But make sure you're taking, like, you know, some people are like, they got an itinerary for the whole day. You know what I'm saying? 7:15, we're waking up. 7:35, we're brushing our teeth. 7:50, we're eating breakfast. 8:15, we're hitting radical rides, and we're going to go kill somebody on a jet ski. You know, 8:30, I'm sorry. But, like, you know, you can go on vacation, and then you get back, and you're more tired than when you went. Because what are you doing for your soul? How much time are you just sitting? Just sit. I'm saying, just like rest. You got to have it. David, he understood this. The most popular probably psalm in all the scriptures said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Right? He lays me down in green pastures. He leads me. He makes me lie down. You hear that? He makes me. Sometimes we'll get so busy that we end up in the hospital on our back looking up at the ceiling just so God can talk to us. Because we done messed our back up, or we ran so hard and so fast, and then God finally can get our attention. He makes me. This isn't like a suggestion. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. We got some of that up here, you know what I'm saying? He restores my soul. So this is what God wants to do for you. And oftentimes I think a lot of what's wrong in our life and a lot of what's happening on the outside that's causing pain and causing confusion and discouragement and depression is where we can treat symptoms of it, but I'm a firm believer now that it can be something going on inside of our soul that we gotta tend to. And there's nobody who can do that that can do it better than God Himself. And so in these moments over the next few weeks, I'm going to give you a few, several things every week to feed your soul and things that you can do. Like, the soul needs a center. The soul needs hope. The soul needs purpose. We're going to talk about all these things. But today, what I really wanted to do for these last few moments is just kind of slow down. Because I know a lot of you are in a hurry. Right now, you're like, come on, it's 9:35. He needs to hurry up. I need to get out of here. And because I think it's when we slow down, we stand still, then we see the salvation of our God. So just in this moment right now, just bow your head, and I want to pray over you. And maybe that's why you're here this morning, that God he wants to speak to your soul. He wants to speak to the deepest part of who you are as a person. Because our soul needs Him. It needs Him. And so whatever's going on in our life, and a lot of times a sick soul will manifest in discouragement and depression and anxiety I'm having a hard time getting up and going to work. I loved this job. This is my dream to do this. I went to school for this, and I feel stuck now. Maybe it's your soul. Maybe it's not your mind. Maybe it's not your feelings. Maybe it's not your body or your diet. I'm not saying those things aren't good. You should treat those things. But maybe it's your soul. When's the last time that you took a day and just said, I don't have an agenda. I'm just going to go drive, and I'm just going to spend time with my family and with God. I'm going to rest my soul. Or you watched the sunrise, just had the Bible out, and just, Lord, what do you want me to, Lord, what does my soul need today? That's what I want you to pray. Lord, what does my soul need right now? You're the creator. You're the maker of my soul. What is the Holy Spirit speaking into your life right now? Maybe it's God saying, you need to just take some rest. Maybe you need to slow down. Maybe it's not about what you can do or how much you can make. God's saying, I want your soul to be healthy. I want you to be able to enjoy life and enjoy the family and the friends and the people God's placed in your life. And you can't do that if you're constantly, constantly, constantly in a rush and in a hurry. And so, Lord, in this moment, we open our hearts to you. David prayed this way. He said, Lord, search my heart. Search my soul. What is there anything in there? My soul cries for you in a dry and thirsty land. Lord, my soul needs you this morning. And so, God, I just ask that you would pour into our hearts, God. Speak to our souls this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen.